Because this morning we're beginning a series of messages entitled 5G Living. And the title of today's message is Glorifying God. And any of you have a smartphone with you this morning? Anybody got your smartphone? Anybody using it as your Bible app today? Right? Got that out? Some of you are? Yeah, okay. That's all right, Hope. You don't have to be ashamed. All right. I got a Bible app on my smartphone too. It's okay. And if you got a smartphone, you know being concerned about how many G's your phone is, right? You don't know how many G's. Everybody wants a phone that's a 4G today, not a 1G. And most people don't even care what the G stands for. I wonder if you even know what the G stands for. Most of you probably don't. Maybe you got your guess. For a long time, I used to think it meant gigabytes because that's speed, right? More gigabytes has got to be better. Well, the G simply stands for the Generation of Data Transmission Technology. If you have a 4G phone, it means it's just the fourth generation of data technology transmission. What most people really care about, though, when it comes to their G rating, is really the experience they receive from that. 4G technology is simply newer technology and therefore much faster than 1G, and that's what most consumers care about. What they know is that the 4G experience is faster and better than the 1G and the others before that, and so that's what they're looking for. So let's take that thought of what is significant about a 4G phone and let's apply it to life. If I ask you a question, do you want a 4G life or a 1G life? Which would you tell me you want? Huh? Four. You want a 4G, right? What's a 4G life look like? See, you don't even know, but here's the thing. Obviously, I want a 4G because you're assuming that a 4G life looks better than a 1G life. Well, today, as we begin the series of messages, I want to talk to you not about a 4G life, but I want to talk to you about 5G living. I want to talk to you about a 5G life and tell you how can we look at getting the best experience out of life. Isn't that what we're really looking for anyway? How do we get the best experience? How do we get the most out of life? Well, that's what we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks. And today we want to begin with the first of these 5Gs. Because if you want a 5G life, it begins this way. It begins by glorifying God. As you glorify God in your life, you can begin to have the best experience in life possible. You know, if I were to ask people, how do you get the most out of life? Many would answer that question with some kind of response that was self-centered. They might say, well, you get the most out of life by having the highest paying job possible so you can get the most money possible so you can buy as many things as possible. They would say, that's how you get the most out of life. Others may go from there and say, well, it's not that, but the way you get the most out of life is having the most experiences in life. I mean, the more you experience, the more meaningful life surely is. Or then others might simply say, well, you get the most out of life by finding what you're passionate about and pursuing it. Whatever that is, whatever you're passionate about, if you'll pursue it, then you'll get the most out of life. Well, listen, if you would answer any of those three ways, I'm here to tell you those answers are wrong. That's not how you're going to get the most out of life. In fact, let me tell you how you can get the most out of life. It's by using your life for its intended purpose. And the intended purpose of your life is to glorify God. You know, many people may never think about this, but what God wants from us is for Him, for us to give Him glory. In Psalm 29:2, we read this, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Now, Luke, hold it there just a second. Look at what this says. It says that we are called to give glory to the Lord. But look at why we're called to give glory to the Lord. We're to give glory to the Lord that is due His name. In other words, look at this first point. God doesn't demand glory. God is due glory by the nature of who He is. Because God is the one and only true God who created us, He deserves our praise. He deserves for us to give Him glory. Here's the problem. The problem is that we, as His creation, we have failed to worship Him and give Him that due praise. Or as the scripture says, we have failed to give Him the glory that is His. Now, I know this is true in part because of what I read in Romans 1. As Paul is talking about the problem of humanity, he states this about mankind, beginning in verse 21. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Now look at this. and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, according to this, what we as people have a tendency to do, instead of glorifying God as we should, we instead give glory to other things. You know, in Paul's day, the reality of physical idols was evident everywhere. I mean, there were statues of cats, there were statues of cattle, there were statues of snakes. Those statues were everywhere. In our day and time, we're familiar with a statue that's made in the form of a man, this little thing called a Buddha, right? This little fat dude, right? We call him Buddha, and somehow that's somebody's God, right? And so we as mankind have this tendency to make God in an image of an animal or image of a person. Now, that existed prominently in Paul's day, and in our day today, we might not do that as much. You might not have a wood carving on your shelf that is your idol. You may not even have a Buddha sitting in your home. But can I go ahead and tell you this? Most of us today have our own idols in our home. And the idols that are in our home, many of them appear on a screen in our living room. Some of them are hanging as posters on our wall. Others come in the form of this little green piece of paper. Some of you probably know about it, right? It's probably in some of your wallets or your purses here today. For some of us, that have become our idols. For others, it's found in our refrigerator or maybe in our cabinet. Sometimes they are in a magazine. Our idols take different forms, but we have them and we bow to them often daily. Whatever form our idols take, catch this, they seek to steal the glory of God. You see, the Apostle Paul made our failure clear when he said this in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Here we see Paul use the word sin that we're familiar with, and what it reminds us of is that sin is simply a failure to give God the glory that is due him. And anytime we sin, we are simply saying that there is something in our lives that is more important to God. We are saying that there is something in life that we want to give glory to other than God. In fact, if we're honest, we have a constant battle. We have this battle in life of where we battle to take glory for ourselves that truly belongs to God. We're in that battle all the time. The battle to take glory for ourselves when it should be God, or then to give that glory to something else other than God. And if we can recognize this reality, it can lead us to a very important question on this Easter Sunday. Why did Jesus do what he did? You know, many of you have been to church before and you've heard what Jesus did. Many of you have heard that Jesus Christ was born to a virgin named Mary. And you've heard that he lived a sinless life and performed miracles. You've heard that he died on a cross for crimes he did not commit. You've even heard that he was buried in a tomb and 3 days later he rose again. Many of you even know today that on this Easter Sunday what we're celebrating is that Jesus Christ did resurrect from that grave 3 days later and that he is alive and well today. But maybe even though you know those things, you have not given full thought to why he did those things. Now the first hint might come as we read John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 verse 14 we see this, and the Word, and that Word is referring to Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen, look, his what? Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, here in John, when it speaks of Jesus Christ come in flesh, it speaks of us seeing his glory. And what we can say is that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he came to reveal to us the glory of God. Everything Jesus did was for the purpose of God being glorified. If you read in your Bibles, in fact, and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read in those, you can read about many of the things that Jesus did. Jesus did many kind of miracles. He healed the sick. He gave the blind sight. He casted out demons. He then even went on to teach powerful lessons. And the scripture often reads this after one of those miracles or after one of those lessons. It often reads that the people left glorifying and praising God. And it tells us that why did Jesus do those things? So that God would get the glory. If I haven't convinced you, let me give you an example of one of Jesus' most known miracles. It's when he raised Lazarus from the grave. When that happened, Jesus got word that his friend Lazarus was sick. And in John 11, when Jesus got that word, he made an interesting statement. What did he say? Listen to what he said. John 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the what? Glory of God. So that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Here's what he made clear. That the purpose of Lazarus even being sick was that God would be glorified through it. Jesus knew that Lazarus would end up in a tomb. Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. Jesus also knew that all these things were going to happen so that God would be glorified. When Lazarus got up out of that tomb, Jesus knew people would be astonished. Jesus knew that this miracle would show God's power over death, but he was doing it for the purpose of people glorifying God. Indeed, all that Jesus did was for one purpose, that God would receive glory. And when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, preparing them for his coming death, he even said this to them in John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Look at this. That the Father may be what? Glorified in the Son. He wanted it very clear that even as he was would later answer the prayer of his disciples as they called out to him, as he would answer those prayers, it was for the purpose of the glory of God the Father. Anything that he was going to do for those disciples was ultimately so that they and others would give glory to God. Now, as we think about this, we must be sure we understand exactly how Jesus brought glory to God in the highest way. Yes, he did all these things for God's glory, but how was the highest way that he glorified God? We can discover this in a prayer that Jesus prayed shortly before being arrested and led astray to his eventual death in John 17. It said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, all this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. In other words, Jesus said, the hour has come. Why? Now, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. See, as you follow in the scripture, what becomes very clear is this, that God was glorified in the fact that Jesus went to the cross to pay for the sins of mankind so that we could have the gift of eternal life. See, what is very clear in the scripture is that what we know as an instrument of death, the cross, became an instrument for God's glory to be revealed upon the earth. And the reason that it became a means for God's glory is that on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God paid the cost for mankind's sin. And though mankind seeks to steal the glory of God and seeks to steal glory that belongs to God, what did Jesus Christ do? He gave up glory in order to glorify the Father, dying on the cross for you and me. That's made very clear in Philippians 2, where it reads, and being found in human form, he, again that being Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess, look at this, that Jesus is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. See, there is no doubt today that Jesus Christ is lifted up. We sing his praises for what he has done. We sing about his sacrifice. And today on Easter Sunday, above all, we sing about his resurrection and how today he is alive. But all of these things were done so that God's creation might give glory to God again. You see, in Romans 6:23, we're told this, that the wages of sin, or the wages of us giving glory to other things other than God, is death. And because of our sin or our failure to glorify God as we should, we have earned for ourselves a spiritual death. You see, we do not deserve to be in God's presence someday in heaven. We have lost that right by giving glory to another. But Jesus died in our place. He took our death so that, as we read earlier, he might give to us eternal life. Now, as I say that, for some of you, that might not make sense. Because maybe you've been told this, that God is a loving Father. And he is he not? But as you've been taught that, here's what you've been led to believe, that as a loving God, here's what God's going to do someday. He's going to look at all of his creation and say, oh, that's all right, I love you, everything's okay, come into my glory. Well, folks, that's just not true. You see, because God is a loving God, he's a God that also must punish sin. He cannot overlook sin, and sin must be punished. And the punishment that you and I deserve is death. And it is a spiritual death because that sin has separated us from God as we have stolen his glory today. In fact, when I look at that and think about God being a loving father in that way, maybe this will help it make sense. How many of you would look at me and say that I'm a loving father if I looked at my kids no matter what they did, even if they did terrible wrong, and I looked at them and said, oh, it's all right, I love you, daddy loves you, hugs you, and said, go on, do whatever you want. How many of you think I'd be a loving father? Raise your hand if you think so. Yeah, okay. Now see, in the first service this morning, I had about three hands raised, and they were all three and under or something like that. And now it's my son who's a teenager, all right? Yeah, we want to look at that, but here's what every parent knows, right? What every parent knows, that if you're a loving parent, this is what you do. You set boundaries for your children. Why do you set those boundaries? Because you love them. It's for their good. You set those boundaries because you know they need them. And if they go outside of those boundaries, you know danger awaits there. And so as a loving parent, you set those boundaries. And if they break those boundaries, what do? You punish them. Why? With the hope that they'll do better in the future, because you know it is for their good and everyone else's good that they stay within the boundaries. Amen? You know what I'm saying? That's when you know you're a loving father. And that's how God, our loving father, is. He's a God who sets boundaries. And when we break those boundaries, listen, we have to be punished for that sin. And as I said, unfortunately, folks, the only punishment that would pay for the sins that we've committed is our death. Death is the price that we must pay. But thankfully, Jesus Christ was willing to take that death for us, for the glory of God. And if I truly consider that what I deserve for my sin is death, but that God Himself was willing to pay that price so that I wouldn't have to die, here's what happens. I am compelled to give Him glory because He saved my life. Yeah, amen. A few of you said amen, right? That would have been a place where we all should have shouted, hallelujah, right? Because I've been saved when I deserve death. But let me make you really understand, or help you fully understand what Jesus did. Because you know what? Jesus' death was not really the act that fully brings glory to God. It was His resurrection that most fully glorified God, because it conquered death. Think about it. It conquered death. The cross may have been the place where my sin was paid for. All right, that's where sin was paid for. But it was Jesus' resurrection from the grave that showed death has been conquered forevermore. In fact, in Romans 6, Paul writes this: we are buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ, look at this, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might what? Walk in the newness of life. Look again, hold that just a second if you would. Look very closely at this verse. It says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Don't overlook that. But notice this happened in order that we too might walk in the newness of life. You need to hear clearly what that says. That just as Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, you too can walk in a newness of life for the glory of God. Now, if some of you here this morning would be honest, you know this. You know that you're spiritually dead. You feel it at your core. Sin has taken hold of you. You are giving something else in your life glory that only God deserves. Whether that for you is money or maybe alcohol, possibly a relationship or some other pleasure of this world, you realize that this thing, whatever it is, has become the controller of your life. It is the thing that you are in essence worshiping, and you know that today. It is in the place in your life that should be reserved for God. And because something else is in God's place, you feel the deadness in your life. Life for you has no meaning. But here's the good news for you today, that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be made alive again. Remember, when we go back to John 17, I read it a few minutes ago, Jesus said this, and this is eternal life, that you know who? The one true God. That's eternal life, right? And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The ultimate way that we are forgiven and given new life, eternal life, is by knowing God and Jesus Christ, who is the means through which we get to know God. It gets no clearer than that. And gets no clearer than what we read in Romans 10. where it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Catch this. If we come and confess Jesus as Lord, and this is what that means. If I confess Jesus as Lord, this is what I'm saying. Okay, God, I realize something. I've been letting something else be the Lord in my life. There's been something else that I've been giving glory to. It's been controlling my life. But I'm coming today to confess Jesus as Lord, which means I understand he should be the controller of my life. Today, I'm understanding he should be my boss. I'm understanding today he should be the one that gets glory in my life. He should be the one that I'm living for. If you'll come and confess Jesus as your Lord, and then in your heart believe that God has raised him from the dead, then God says you will be saved. God will save you from that sin. He will do that because of this. When we confess and believe, we are turning our back on the things that we have put in front of God. We are turning our backs on the things that we have been given inappropriate glory to, and now we're deciding to give that glory back to God that he deserves. We are choosing to put God in his rightful place. So when we confess and believe, God will do a miracle in our spirits and give us life internally and, what did y'all say? Eternally. First service, they said externally. They jumped the gun. They didn't read. Look, if you will confess and believe, God wants to do a miracle in your life. Internally, he wants to give you life in this spirit that is dead because you've been given glory to something else. He wants to come and give you life internally, but it's a life also that lives eternally because death has no grip on you evermore. And I'm just here to tell you that is a miracle of God. Can I fully explain that? No, I cannot. But I know when I confessed and believe in my life, Jesus Christ did something internally to me that I know will be an eternal experience from now and forevermore to the praise of God. Amen? And some of you know this morning, that's what you need. In fact, many of you here, this is what you're going to say to me. Brother Scott, what you've shared today is nothing new. I've been here many Easters before, and preachers have said the very similar things on Easter. They've told me about this Jesus Christ and what he's done. So maybe none of this is new to you. So I have three questions for you today. You ready? I didn't have room for these in a bulletin. If you want to write them down, you can. But I'm most concerned about you answering these questions. Number one is this. What is keeping you from giving God the glory, all right, that's due him? What is keeping you from giving God the glory due him? If I put it another way, I would just simply say this. What is keeping you from giving your life to Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul spoke about those who refused to believe in 2 Corinthians 4 when he said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, I would just ask this morning, if you're here and you've not followed Jesus Christ with your life, what is holding you back? Is there something today that the God of this world, and let's go ahead and just give him his name, is there something today that Satan, all right, is using in your life to blind you to the truth of Jesus Christ or your need from him? If so, let today be the day that you refuse to let Satan blind you. And let today be the day that you open your heart to Jesus Christ. You see, maybe some of you today, Satan has blinded you because this is what he's told you. He said, you're too bad for God. Maybe Satan today is reminding you of your present or past failure, the sin in your life. And he's told you, look, there's no way God could love somebody like you. There's no way God could love somebody who's done the things that you've done. And Satan's blinding your eyes to Jesus Christ of how much he loves you and what he wants to do for you. If that's the case, can I remind you of Romans 5:20 where Paul wrote this, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I can assure you of something, folks, that God's grace is sufficient enough to cover any of your sins. The brutal death that Jesus Christ paid, he paid for the worst of sins. And if Satan's been trying to tell you. God could never love you. Don't listen to that. Let that blinder fall away today, because God loved you so much, He sent Jesus to die for you. Now, if that's not you, maybe Satan has convinced you that your sin is more fulfilling than following Jesus. Maybe Satan's told you, hey, if you follow Jesus, it'll be boring. Won't you just keep doing it? Because that's a whole lot more fun. And let me just go ahead and tell you, that's just not true. I'll go ahead now. I've lived 44 years. I've got a little bit of experience. Been married 25 years. For some, that'd be a lot of experience, right? You can laugh. That's okay. But here's what I know. Looking back on my life now, this is what I know. In the times in my life when I've been following Jesus and living for Him, that's been the most fulfilling times of my life. But as I look back in the times of my life when I was living with sin and living for sin in my life, that has been the worst times of my life. That's been the most miserable times of my life. And so if Satan's come to you and say, hey, that sin in your life, that's more fulfilling than following Jesus, don't listen, because I'm here to tell you, following Jesus is more fulfilling than any sin this world has to offer. Or maybe for some of you, it's simply this, that Satan has blinded your eyes by he's whispered something in your ear. He said this, just wait. Just wait. You can give your life to Jesus, just not today. Wait a little bit longer. It's okay. You can give your life to Jesus in years to come. Unfortunately, here's what I know. Many of the people that said, I will, I'm just going to wait, all right, later never came for those people. And so today, if that's you, if you're saying just a little bit later, Satan's blinding you with that lie, listen, don't listen to that anymore, and let today be the day that you give your life to Jesus Christ. You won't be disappointed. All right, let the light of Jesus Christ shine into your life and look deep in the love of God that He has shown you through Jesus Christ, and you will be amazed at what God will do for you. His glory will shine in your life and do amazing things for you. Just as you heard Timmy share, he can do great things if you'll just open up your life to Him. Question number two, are you living for God's glory today? See, there will be many of you who even respond to me and say, well, Brother Scott, I've already given my life to Jesus Christ. You'll say you've opened your heart to Him and been forgiven. My question to you, though, are you living for Him? The Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth that had many problems. So he was writing to believers, but the root of their problem was believers were not living for God. And therefore, he told them this in 1 Corinthians. He said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Look at verse 20. You were bought with a price. Church, tell me today, what price have you been bought with? Jesus Christ's blood, right? His life for you. You've been bought with a price. So what, Paul says? So glorify God in your body. I want everyone here today who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ to be reminded that you were bought with a price. Sin had its grip on you, but Jesus set you free from that grip of sin and death. Therefore, knowing what a great price was paid, why would you not want to glorify God with your life? He would say, glorify today. I want to challenge every believer to truly live for God. Don't just claim to be a believer, but live as a believer. Folks, the only way you will have life to its fullest is when you live for the glory of God. You want a 5G life? You're never going to have it living for yourself. It's only when you live for the glory of God. You know, in my home, I have this thing called a piano. Y'all know what that is, right? I bought that piano many years ago with a purpose. Here's the purpose. I bought that piano with the purpose of somebody in my family learning to play that piano. I'm here to tell you today, nobody's yet learned to play that piano. Can I tell you what that piano is in my home? It's nothing other than a glorified bookshelf. It's got pictures on the top of it, loose papers other places. It's a glorified bookshelf, right? Why? Because it's not being used for its intended purpose. And you could come to my home and you could say, oh, you got a piano. And you might even assume that I can play. But that piano will not fulfill its purpose until somebody sits behind it and plays. And I will never be a pianist until I sit down and I learn and play that piano. Amen, right? You know what I'm saying? Listen, in your life, you can come and you can claim to be a believer. You can say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And you can wear the t-shirts. You can carry a Bible. You can come to church. You can do a lot of things. But I'm here to tell you, all right? You're not what you're designed to be until you're living for the glory of God daily. Right? Many of you are like my piano. You're just a glorified something else. But you're not a true believer because you're not living for Him. And God says, listen, you want the best life possible? You live for what you were created for. You were live to give me glory today. Even Paul went on later to say in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all right? Do it all for the glory of God. And that is a challenge before us, to live lives that glorify God. If you do, you will experience life at its fullest. In fact, catch this, all right? Living for God today means experiencing God's glory in heaven someday. You live for God's glory today, God will glorify you someday in heaven. Now, Paul even acknowledges that living for God's glory will occasionally mean you have to suffer. I don't want to lie to you today. If you go out and say, I'm taking that challenge, Brother Scott, I'm going to live for the glory of God, life's not always going to be easy for you. In fact, you might have to suffer for that. You go out and you try to live for the glory of God, some of your friends may turn their back on you. They might call you Jesus freaks. They might make fun of you. Some of your family might just want to disown you. In fact, if you're not aware of this, in some places in the world today, for a person to decide they're going to glorify the Lord with their life through Jesus Christ and put their faith in Him, they are still killed today by being a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you not know that? But here's what Paul goes on to say in Romans 8. The Spirit Himself bears witness with ours that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Can I ask you, what does God own? Is it a good thing to be an heir of somebody who owns everything? He says, now you're children of God, and children, you're heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For look at this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. Now y'all say amen to that, believers. See, the glory that is in store for believers someday in heaven is more amazing than I could ever imagine. And can I say this? If you have to suffer on this world for a belief in Jesus Christ, it'll be well worth it someday when you get to heaven. Amen? It will. One final question, then I'll close. Do you want glory from man or glory from God? In reality, the first two questions, the way you ask them often depends on this one. Because you know what keeps so many people from giving their life to Jesus Christ? Because they're afraid of what their friends are going to say. They're afraid of what their family is going to say. They're afraid of what somebody will say if you go to them and say, well, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. They don't want somebody to speak bad of them, so they don't want to give their life to Christ. They're afraid of what people say. You know why so many Christians today don't live for the glory of Jesus Christ? Because they just want to fit in with the crowd. They want to go along. They don't want somebody to look at them and say, oh, you're just a Jesus freak. They don't want to say, oh, you're different. You live. Why don't you do the things we do? How come you don't want to go out and do all these things? They don't want to be made fun of. Because why? They want the glory of man more than God. In fact, Jesus Christ made His way into Jerusalem before He was crucified. And as He did, He continued to do miracles. He continued to teach many things, and as He did that, many people continued to believe and to give glory to God, as I talked about earlier. But we read this about some of the religious leaders in John chapter 12. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogues. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I hope that's not you today. See, here's really my hope, that you would choose to glorify God so that someday you will receive glory from God. Do I need to say that again? I hope today that you will choose to glorify God so that someday you might receive glory from God. In fact, let me end with this kind of statement. Easter is all about this fact, about making it possible for us to glorify God again and experience eternal life. You see, we had turned our back on God. We'd given our glory to other things. And God says, I'm the only one that can make this right. And so He sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to pay the price for our sin, but to be raised again 3 days later, to prove that He's conquered death and sin, hell, all those things. And now He offers to us the chance to believe in Jesus Christ, to confess Him as Lord and believe in our heart what He did when He came up out of that grave. And if we do that, what? He will forgive us and give us eternal life. It's all about what? Us having the opportunity to give glory again to God. Because God wants to forgive us for what we've done, and He wants to help us to live for Him. That's what's possible because of Easter. Amen? And here's my question today. Are you glorifying God? You want the most out of life? It's never going to happen till you glorify God. And my prayer here in just a moment, we have a time of invitation that some of you would come and say, I know I need to give glory to God today, and you need to do that by believing and confessing in Christ. And if you need, won't you come today, give your heart to Christ? We won't rush you through anything. If you say, I need to know more, you come. We'll start a conversation. We're not going to make you make a decision. That's not what we're about. We want you to understand who Christ is. And I believe if you understand fully who he is, you'll want to give your life to him. We won't rush you through that. It's on your timetable. So if you want to do, if you want to come and start a conversation, you come. If you're ready to confess, you come. But believer, maybe you're here today and you say, I've not been living for God's glory either. Maybe some need to come just kneel at this altar and say, God, I confess. I haven't been giving glory to things that I shouldn't. And today I want to just live for your glory every day. Would you do that this morning? Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father, as we come to the close of this Easter service, I'm thankful, Father, that you made it possible for us to glorify you again. And I pray in this moment, at this time of invitation, that some would come. And Father, they would choose to give you the glory that is due you. Whether that's some coming to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their hearts what you have done for the very first time, or whether it's other believers to come kneel even at this altar, confess they've still been giving glory to another, that they would come today, rededicate their life to live for you, so that as we leave here today, we could truly leave this place saying, we're leaving here to glorify God in our lives. Whatever the need is, Father, I pray folks will respond and listen. So soften our hearts during this invitation that we might hear from you. And as I pray these things, Father, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.